Welcome, friends. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Titus chapter 2, and there we'll read the whole chapter together. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to do pleasing them well in all things, and not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now we come to our text for the evening. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. That is God's holy and infallible word. This past week, I spent my time camping up north in Canada. And there I was able to enjoy some family time with all of my family. And in particular, I spent time with my younger sister. I've been away, of course, for the past year, and it's been a difficult time to be separated from family. So in order to make the most of my time away, I wanted to ask her some really good questions. And as we were talking and I was catching up with her, the one question I asked her was, so are you looking forward to going into grade 10? And I was stunned by my sister's response. She turned and looked me in the eyes and said, Mark, when we are on vacation, we will not talk about school. And young friends here tonight, I just want to apologize right off the bat. If you have principals like my younger sister, then you will be greatly offended, because you are on summer holidays, and tonight we will be speaking about school. In fact, the title of my topic this evening is called The School of Holiness. And we will see from Titus chapter 2 that if you are someone who is enrolled in the School of Holiness, then you are someone who is being taught from the past, being taught in the present, and being taught for the future. So those are the three simple points under the heading School of Holiness. Taught from the past, we'll see that in verse 11 and verse 14. Taught in the present, that's verse 12 and 13a. And being taught for the future, we'll see that in verse 13b. So let's begin with looking at being taught from the past. Please look with me at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, before we dig into this point, I do want to set the stage. I want to show you what the context is for the book of Titus. Most of us, we know this book or this epistle to be a pastoral letter. And that's because we find the older and wiser, more experienced Christian Paul writing to his young friend Titus. Paul has just come back from a missionary journey where he had traveled to the island of Crete. And there, by God's grace, he was able to plant a number of churches. And Paul had to carry on from there. So when he left his younger friend Titus to help build up these churches in the Lord. So this was certainly an exciting time for these churches on the island of Crete. It was an exciting time. There was new believers there. The churches were growing. Look at verse 1, the very first verse of the epistle. Paul, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Right off the bat, Paul connects faith and a knowledge of God with living a godly life. These things go together. Or look at Titus 2, verse 7. Show yourselves to be a pattern of good works. Titus 2, verse 10. Adorn, or literally put on, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Paul is saying, make your doctrine practical. It is not useful if it's just here in your head. It needs to affect the way that you live your life. Titus 3, verse 1. Be ready for every good work. And finally, Titus 3, verse 14, the second last verse of this epistle, Paul says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Paul says this as if he hadn't mentioned this already. So we find Paul here in this epistle over and over again repeating this message. Titus, make sure your lifestyle matches your profession. He's saying, if you claim to be a Christian, then be ye holy. And friends, the same is true when we get to Titus 2, the portion we read tonight. In Titus 2, the first 10 verses, we heard how the Apostle Paul sets forth practical holiness to five different groups of believers. First, Paul addresses the older men, then the older woman. Then he goes to the younger men, then the younger woman. And finally, he ends with the slaves. So here is Paul giving instruction and giving wisdom as to how you're to walk in holiness. And after giving this instruction, it's as if Paul wants us to stop. He wants us to think. He anticipates that we would ask this question. But Paul, why do we need to be holy? Why do we need to be holy? And my friend, as you've been here this week, and the topic of choice has been holiness, maybe you've been thinking this very same question. Why do I need to be holy? And as we are reading through this text, maybe you were thinking, Paul, why are you giving such strict commandments? Aren't we done with all that Old Testament law? Hasn't grace come? Aren't we living under grace now? Can't we be done with all that works religion? Well, my friend, if you're asking that question, then listen up to the reason that Paul gives us for our holiness. We find that in our text, verse 11. Paul says, because of the grace of God that brings salvation. The first reason that Paul says we must live a holy life is God's saving grace. God's saving grace is the reason for our holiness. And Paul goes on to say, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared. He's saying that God's grace, it was made visible. It was put on display for people to see. And notice how this word is in the past tense. Paul is saying that this was a past historical event. This was a real event in time when God's grace came out and appeared before us. It's in the past tense. And it's clear that here Paul is referring to Jesus Christ's life and ministry. When we meet Jesus in the Gospel of John, the author of that Gospel, John, he describes Jesus' ministry as being full of grace. Full of grace and truth. John 1, 16 and 17. And to emphasize this further, Paul carries on and says that this grace, it's not only appeared to some people. No, it has appeared to all men. All men. Now, of course, the context here makes it clear that Paul is referring to all kinds of people. We've just read about these five different groups of Christians who have been instructed in holiness. And now Paul is saying that all of these different groups, no matter what part of society you're from, God's grace has come. And it reaches into those classes. And it reaches you. Friends, this is shocking, really. Isn't this shocking? God's grace, it doesn't exclude anyone. No, it has appeared to all men. God doesn't respect the man-made class systems that we have created. God's grace, it has appeared to the highest and most powerful parliament. It has appeared to the White House. And God's grace, it reaches down into the lowest and dirtiest ghetto. My friends, God's grace, it has appeared to all men. No one is excluded from this appearance. No one is excluded from this appearance. So I ask you tonight, have you received God's grace yet? Have you received the grace that brings salvation? Have you received this grace? My friends, receiving the grace that has appeared in Jesus Christ, that is the entrance into the school of holiness. That is the acceptance letter. When you've received the grace of God, and it has appeared to all men. So that means that you, whether you're an older man or a younger man, a boy or a girl, you have to deal with God's grace. It has appeared in Jesus Christ in the past. And my friend, God's grace, it is appearing again tonight as we study this text. You have to deal with God's grace. What are you doing with it? My friend, if you simply ignore or just let God's grace go past you and you don't think about it, that is an outright rejection in the face of God. There is no neutral ground here. Either you have received God's grace or you haven't. My friend, this is the beginning of the school of holiness. So either you remain unaffected and God's grace means nothing to you, and then you go on and you'll have to deal with the consequences. You'll have to face the just God. Or, because God's grace has appeared, you can come to Him. You can come to Him and receive His grace by faith. And friends, when you do that, you are put into this school of holiness. Until then, our unholiness will always be before the Lord. Our sins, they need to be covered by Christ's blood, or we will forever be unholy. But there is grace. It has appeared in Jesus Christ. Come. Come and receive that grace and come into this school of holiness. And what about you, my friend, who has believed on the Lord Jesus and who has received the grace that has appeared, what do you learn from the past appearance of Christ? What can you learn from this past? Or maybe a better question is, why does Paul put Christ's past appearance as the first reason for our holiness? Why does he do that? Isn't it so that we can stand in awe, in wonder of who the Lord is for having given us his grace? Now, this might not be explicit from this passage, but we know Paul's response elsewhere. We think of 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift." So friends, if you are taking notes, the first sub-point beneath what we learn from the past is this. The first lesson we learn is thankfulness. Thankfulness to God. And it's a thankfulness that fuels our holiness. It's a thankfulness that drives us to be holy. It's a thankfulness that causes us to think differently about who God is and the way we live. It causes us to think, since grace has appeared, I must be holy. Out of thankfulness to the Lord, I must be holy. And friends, Paul drives this point even deeper into the ground in verse 14. Look there with me. Verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Redeem. In the Bible, that word, it brings with it the picture of slavery or of bondage. And children, you remember how in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were in bondage to the Egyptians. And you remember how God came and he took them from their slavery and he delivered them. He redeemed them. Listen to Exodus 6:6. God speaking to the Israelites said, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you." Friends, this is what Jesus Christ has done. He has redeemed us. He gave himself for us to redeem us. That was why he came. That was his purpose. He came to redeem from iniquity, to redeem from all sin. In 1 Peter, it tells us that we've been redeemed by the precious blood. Again, what a redemption. Jesus' blood has come. He has given his own life to redeem us. How can we not stand back in awe and wonder at who the Lord is? So again, friends, we see that the first thing we learn from the past is that we must be holy. We must be holy out of thankfulness to God's grace. But secondly, we learn another thing from the past, and that is we learn that we will be holy. So in the first place, we learn that we must be holy, but now we learn that we will be holy. And I'm getting this from verse 14 as well. Jesus gave himself for us to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus purifies us. My friend, this is what Jesus does. This is the work that Jesus gave himself for. And when Jesus wants to get something done, he does it completely. We will be holy, because Jesus is purifying us. Friends, this is so encouraging. When we read through the Bible, we don't see Jesus giving his life for us on the cross and then letting us go our own way, making us deal with the holiness thing by ourselves. No, he gave his life to purify us. To purify us. In fact, to purify us to be a peculiar people, as the text says. Again, peculiar people, that is Old Testament language. It is covenantal language. And it's scattered throughout the Old Testament. And it's always in connection to holy living. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, that is holiness, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And notice how Christ's peculiar people, they aren't people who are living in a bubble, secluded from society, not willing to get their hands dirty with the culture. No, the text says that we are to be zealous for good works. And friends, good works do not happen if we don't have relationships. Good works don't happen if we aren't meeting with other people, other sinners. Zealous for good works. That is what Jesus is making us into. This word zealous, it's actually the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 1, verse 14. And in that passage, he describes his attitude toward the Jewish traditions before he was saved. And most of us here were familiar with the story of Saul and how he became Paul. But before his conversion, we know that Saul was zealous for the Jewish traditions. In fact, it took him so far that he was willing to travel the face of this earth to wipe out other Christians, people who were threatening his Judaism. He was so filled with zeal for the Jewish traditions. But now that God's grace has appeared to Paul, he's no longer filled with this zeal for the traditions. No. Instead, he has redirected his zeal to Christ and to serving his neighbors. Friends, on one level, if we stop here and think about this, many of us can actually relate to Paul's pre-conversion experience. If I just open up for a moment, before I was saved, I was absolutely zealous for the sport of hockey. My life, it simply revolved around hockey. I would try to play some form of hockey almost every day. I was zealous for the sport. But after I came to Christ and God's grace saved me, I lost some of that passion for hockey. Still enjoy the sport, of course, but it's not an all-consuming zeal anymore. And other believers here, you might be able to relate to this experience. In your past, you had this love. It might not have been for something wrong, but it was an unbalanced love. It was too much love for that thing. And when you came to Christ, some of that love diminished. And I think that it's healthy, that it's good, and that is normal. But the convicting challenge that Paul brings to us tonight is this. He asks us, are we as zealous for Jesus Christ as we were for that thing, that idol that we used to love prior to conversion? So for me, am I as zealous for the Lord as I used to be about hockey? Am I serving Christ with the same passion? Or have I lost my passion altogether? My friends, this is so convicting, because I fear that many of us, instead of redirecting our zeal that we once had, we completely stifle it. Completely stifle it. And the point is this, that our problem prior to conversion wasn't that we were too zealous. No, but it was that we were zealous for the wrong things. In fact, Jesus, he came to purify us and to make us more zealous. Jesus gave his life so that we would be passionate for him. So the question is, have we redirected that zeal towards the Lord, or just put our zeal away? And while this is a convicting challenge. This is also an encouraging word, because remember, Jesus gave his life for this. So it will happen. It will be accomplished. He is doing this right now. If we are in the school of grace, if we are covered in his blood, Jesus is doing this. He is making us more zealous for him. He is growing us in the school of holiness. So in the first place, if you are enrolled in Christ's school of holiness, then you will be people who have been taught from the past. And you've been taught that you must be holy because of Christ's gracious appearance. And we are also learning that we will be holy because it is grounded in Jesus' finished work. Now in the second place, let us turn and look how those who are being taught in the school of holiness are being taught in the present time. This is our second point. We are being taught in the present. If you look at verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Teaching, this word, it's a present active participle. And that means that it is continuous, it's ongoing, it is happening right now. This is an ongoing action for those who are enrolled in this school of holiness. And my believing friend, I ask you, are you still learning from Jesus tonight? Are you still learning at his feet, from his word? There's still so much more to learn. Keep on learning from our Lord. Keep on learning. Don't ignore what he is teaching you. And this might cause you to ask the question, well, what should I be learning? And we see this from the text again. Notice how the phrase denying ungodliness and worldly lust is actually subordinate to the main verb live. And what this means is that the author wants us to focus on the word live. That is the first thing that the Spirit is teaching us. So this could be better translated as teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly by denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So again, if you're taking notes, under the second point, what are we learning today in the present? And that is to live. The Holy Spirit is teaching us how to live. And children, if you are an older sibling, maybe you've seen your mom come home one day with a new baby brother or a new baby sister. And when you look at the baby, you're so amazed at how tiny the sister or brother is. And you also notice that all that your brother or sister seems to do is eat, sleep, and cry. That's all they seem to ever do. But soon, after a few weeks, and after a few months, and after a year, you watch as your baby sister or brother grows into the toddler stage, and they begin to walk, and they begin to talk. And friends, just like we go through physical life stages, so too in our spiritual life, we go through different stages of maturity. In this text, it is telling us that the Holy Spirit is concerned with how we are living. And he is concerned with what life stage we are at. If we look at Hebrews 5, there we read of the author warning us about remaining in spiritual immaturity. And when the author brings this to our attention, what do you think is the key distinguisher between those believers who are mature and those believers who are immature? What do you think it might be? Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the key to what stage, what life stage you're in spiritually, is our relationship to God's Word. That's what the author of the Hebrews says. He says, essentially, that baby Christians are those Christians who don't know God's Word, and they don't know how to apply God's Word to their daily life. But adult Christians, they are the ones who are familiar with God's Word, and they know how to apply it to the different situations that face them. So friends, with that news, I ask you, what life stage are you in tonight? Are you learning how to live by being in close fellowship with God's Word? My friend, God has given you a personal tutor, the Holy Spirit, to live and dwell in you. And He has given you His textbook for the School of Holiness, the Bible. Use these means that He has given you. And He promises to grow you up in the faith. But more specifically, how are we to live? The text says we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. These three words, what do they mean? Well, soberly, that is to be self-controlled or to live in a thoughtful manner. And what this is especially highlighting is how the Spirit teaches us to live with ourselves. The Spirit teaches us to think before we speak. He teaches us how to respond when conflict comes our way, not to boil over in rage. So the Holy Spirit, He teaches us to live more intentionally and purposefully with ourselves, that is soberly. Righteously, that is the Spirit teaching us how to live with other people. The Spirit trains us to be right and fair with those who we do business with. He teaches us to learn to walk humbly and honestly with other people. And thirdly, we learn to be godly. And of course, that has to do with our relationship with the Lord. We learn to live out of thankfulness. We learn to live out of gratitude to the Lord, seeking to follow His commands. We learn to live like Jesus lived, always setting His Father's will before Him. So my friends, these are the three things that the Holy Spirit is teaching us. It's a whole and comprehensive education. One that addresses how we live with ourselves, how we live with others, and how we live with our God. So that is the first thing under this point of being taught in the present. We're being taught how to live. But secondly, we're being taught to deny. And again, we see this from the text, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So what is ungodliness? Well, that is simply put anything that is contrary to God's will and to God's character. Ungodliness, anything that's not like God. But we're also to deny worldly lust. Worldly lust are the attractions of this world, the lust that come to us in everyday life. Colossians 3 verse 5 speaks about them. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetousness, which is idolatry. So we are being taught to deny, or literally to refuse giving any foothold into our life, these things, ungodliness and worldly lust. And we're being taught to mortify, or to kill these sins that so easily come against us. We're being taught to deny. Friends, I speak personally here from experience. Aren't we guilty of so often trying to toe that line of sin? So often we're crossing that line and we're playing with spiritual train wreck when we do that. If we were to go to a real train station, we saw someone purposely getting as close to the tracks as possible, crossing that yellow line, we would think that they're crazy. friends, we do this every day, sinning against the Lord. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And this is why Jesus is teaching us. He's graciously teaching us to deny the things that are leading to spiritual train wreck. My friends, be diligent in learning to deny ungodliness and worldly love. So in the present, if we are in this school of holiness, and we are people who are learning how to live soberly, how to live righteously, and how to live godly, and secondly, we are learning in the present to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But notice how Paul doesn't stop there. No, look with me at verse 13. Paul carries on. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking. Young people, you know the benefit of setting a goal before you. Maybe there's some of you here who enjoy sports and you want to play for the ball team at your school. But the school requires you to have a certain GPA to get onto the team. Now, if you really love baseball, this will be a great motivator for you to get your grades up, make sure that you're on the team. Well, friends, the same is true spiritually. The Apostle Paul, he's calling us to set a goal before us. To set a goal before us, knowing that when we do, it will motivate us to live a holy life. And the goal that we need to set before us, the thing that we need to be waiting for, to be looking for, is the return, the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Paul says that. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice how this isn't an occasional glance. This isn't just looking maybe for a second to the future and then back to your regular life. No, again, this word is an ongoing process. It is an eager waiting that happens throughout all of your life. Looking for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. That is how we need to live life. My friend, do you wish to live your life more zealously, more passionately for the Lord, more zealous for doing good works? Well, here is the key. This is the answer that Paul and the Holy Spirit through Paul gives to us. And that is, we need to set the return of Christ into our sights. We need to be people who are looking forward to His return. And it's for Christ's return that we are being taught all of these things. And that's what you'll see in the third and final point tonight. Being taught for the future. You see this in verse 13b. There we read, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Christ came to this world the first time, He came humbly, He came to save, He came graciously. But that is not how Jesus will return the second time. Notice how it says Jesus will return gloriously. He is coming back as the victorious King. And so while His first appearance was visible to the people of His day, and it's visible to us who have His Word, this second appearance will be so much more visible. Mark 13 tells us that every eye will see the return of Jesus Christ. And for you here tonight who oppose our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His return will be terrifying. It will be terrifying. Because in that moment, when Jesus returns, He will take you off of the little throne that you have set yourself on, and He will be on the throne, and you will have to answer to Him, the righteous and holy judge. Friends, notice how Paul describes this return, this glorious return of Christ. He describes it as a blessed hope. And this is for all who are in Jesus Christ, for all who are learning at the school of holiness. It is a blessed hope, a happy anticipation for all believers. And that is because on that day we will finally see our Savior face to face. We will see Jesus. And when we see our great God and our Savior, then we'll be made like Him. That's what 1 John 3 verse 2 says. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This verse is describing the climax of our education in the school of holiness. This verse, it is describing our graduation day, the day when we will be perfectly holy, just like Jesus is holy, because we will see Him and we will be as He is. In this life, we don't learn perfectly at the school of holiness. But on that day, our education will be complete. We will be perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. Jesus is working towards His final return. And He is working to purify us. And to purify us, to make us a perfect people. We will be a peculiar people who are perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly godly, perfectly thankful, living for the Lord. And we will be totally purified, my friend. And we will be absolutely all out, passionate for doing good works for the Lord's glory. And why is this? It's only because we are learning from the perfect teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will finish in the school of holiness as holy believers. Peculiar people. Young people, as I finish for this evening, I want to finish with you. Currently, you have 19 days left of your summer vacation. If you hadn't been doing a countdown, now you have a place to start. 19 days left of summer holidays. 19 days of freedom before you have to hit the bus. But tonight, I want to leave you with a challenge. I want to leave you with a homework assignment. And that is, I want you to pick up the textbook in the School of Holiness. I want you to pick up your Bible and start reading in the book of Proverbs. You have 19 days. There's 31 chapters. If you do one or two a day, you'll get through this whole book before you get to school. And my friend, just to give you this homework assignment, I don't want you to only read these chapters, but I want you really to wrestle with the way that God is calling you to live. I want you, as you read through these verses, take those verses back to your friends and talk about what God is calling you to do. Take them to your parents and ask your parents, what does this mean? God is teaching me that I need to do this. What does that look like? Take them to your pastor. Take them to your elders. Really wrestle with the way that God is calling you to live in His textbook. And just to give you a sampler of what you might stumble across as you work your way through the book of Proverbs, I'm just going to close with Proverbs 2, the first few verses. Proverbs 2, my son, this includes daughters as well, of course, if you will receive my words, and hide my commandments with you, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as hid treasure, if you do this, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and thou shalt find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. My young friend, you hear the promises of God. If you do these things, if you receive his word, if you listen to his commandments, if you seek for them as for silver, then he will give you wisdom. God is telling you tonight that he is a God who gives. He's a God who gives. And these are encouragements for you to pick up this textbook. Because when you do, you will learn. You will learn. God gives wisdom. So my young friends, there is no better way to spend the rest of your summer vacation, your last 19 days, than studying these chapters. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Lord, we come to you with thankful hearts for your grace this evening. Lord, we thank you that you've brought us to this place to hear your word, and it speaks so clearly. Your word speaks powerfully. I pray that all of us would seek to enter in the school of holiness. Lord, that we would be people who are learning from you, learning from the past, and learning from the grace that has appeared in Jesus. We would be people who are taught daily how to live and how to deny. That we would be people who are looking forward to your glorious return. Lord, that we would be people who are your peculiar and chosen and precious people. We ask this all in Christ's name.